Well, this morning we are starting a new series. 20 years here at this church, and I've never preached through the book of Genesis. A lot of books I haven't preached through. It takes a long time to preach through God's Word. Well, we are going to begin a study of the book of Genesis. It's a series I'm entitling Gospel Foundations. We will, over the course of many months, likely conduct this study in two halves. We'll look, first of all, at Genesis 1 through 11, chapters 1 through 11, from the creation of the universe through the Tower of Babel and the scattering of the nations. And then we'll be taking probably a bit of a break before coming back and looking at chapters 12 through 50 and God's gracious covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the blessing that covenant is to the nations and to us. The book of Genesis is truly a monumental book. It has been rightly termed the book of beginnings. For in the book of Genesis, we see the beginning of the universe, the beginning of God's revelation to us, the beginning of humanity, the beginning of the family, the beginning of society, the beginning of sin and the fall, and the beginning of God's plan of redemption and restoration. All of this and so much more takes place in the very opening pages of the Bible in the book of Genesis. Genesis provides for all of us as humanity the ultimate backstory. Genesis is our backstory. Without it, we can't truly understand who we are. We can't truly understand where we've come from. And we certainly can't understand where we ought to be headed. So let me read for us from that first line of God's Word, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Genesis 1, 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is the Word of God. Let's pray together. Lord, we are so grateful for your Word. From its opening line to its closing promise. We thank you, Lord, that you have revealed yourself to us. Yes, in creation, manifesting your goodness and creativity and power through what has been made. But so much more specifically, you've revealed yourself to us in the pages of your Word. And you have revealed so much about yourself in the book of Genesis. This foundational book. This book of beginnings. Lord, I pray that you would use this study to anchor us in the reality of who you are. That you are the God of all creation. The God who spoke all into existence. The God who orders and controls and holds all things together. The God who loves us and has done all that is necessary to redeem us from our sin and the judgment our sins deserve. Show us yourself in the book of Genesis. And as a result, may we rightly order ourselves under you, our Creator, our God, our Savior. Lord, thank you for this great book. Teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I received a great gift for Christmas from my wife, a DNA test. Now that seems a little odd. Why would she give me a DNA test? Well, this particular test is a test that traces your DNA, traces it to the most likely places of your genetic origin. Americans are particularly interested in this kind of thing because most of us don't have strong ties to the past. We are a nation of immigrants, most of us anyway. And we long to know something of our background. Most of us long to know something of our heritage, where we've come from. What is our story? What people group are we connected to most closely? We want to know more about our history because in some sense, knowing where we've come from helps to inform our understanding of ourselves, of our present, and even sometimes our future. Well, the book of Genesis is like a DNA kit for all of us. It takes us back to the point of our origins. It tells our backstory. It gives us insights into who we truly are, who we ought to be, and where all things are headed. It's hard to overestimate the foundational importance of the book of Genesis. Can we really make sense of the world around us without an understanding of this great book? Can we really understand our place in this world without the book of Genesis? Can we really understand anything without taking into consideration what God has revealed to us in this foundational book? All of us have a longing to understand who we are, where we've come from, and where things are headed. Genesis provides the answers. The book of Genesis provides us with just this kind of insight. Insight into the world around us, insight into ourselves, insight into God, the Creator. Now, whenever one begins to study the book of Genesis, immediately questions begin to arise. Questions like, well, what about the Big Bang? What about signs from science of an expanding universe? What about the theory of evolution? What is the intersection between science and the biblical book of Genesis? Now, these are important questions, and they each have their place and are worthy questions. But I want to say right at the outset of this study that science should not be our chief concern when it comes to studying and understanding the Bible. In other words, I do not come to the Bible and say, well, the best science says thus. So I must therefore interpret and seek to understand the Bible in light of the best science of our day. No, I don't start there at all. I don't start with science when I seek to understand God's revelation of Himself. I start with God's revelation of Himself. You see, I don't start with science when it comes to the virgin birth. I don't start with science when it comes to understanding rightly the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If you start with science, you'll never get to the virgin birth, and you'll never get to the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Because science rules out the possibility of a virgin birth, and it rules out the possibility of a resurrection from the dead. No, I don't start with science. I start, as a student of God's Word, with God's Word. And I seek to understand that revelation through a grammatical, historical interpretation of the text. In other words, I seek to understand the text as it was intended by the author's original writing, the author's original intent. I seek to understand the text as it would have been understood by the original audience. This is true no matter the book of the Bible you're studying, whether it's Genesis or the Gospels or Paul's epistles or the prophets. Now, this is not to say that science and the Bible are incompatible, for I do not believe that they are. They may appear to be in conflict in this place or that place, but because God has revealed himself as the creator of the universe, and because he has created the universe in an ordered way that is measurable and predictable, according to the laws of nature, which he has established and preserves, we should very much expect that science will yield much that is helpful and true and properly reflective of the universe God has created and actively sustains. But as Christians, we never begin with science, but with God himself and the revelation that he has entrusted to us. And we as Christians continually submit ourselves and our thinking and our living and our most deeply held convictions to him. And we seek to bring every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. I like what Sir Isaac Newton said. He said, "Gravity explains the motions of the planets." That's science. "But it cannot explain who sets the planets in motion." Very true. There are answers that science will never be able to give us, that only God's word affords. So this morning we're going to kind of set the stage for our study of this great and foundational book. We're going to look at four things that the book of Genesis helps us to understand. Four foundational truths the book of Genesis helps us to understand. Just by way of introduction this week. The first foundational truth that the book of Genesis helps us to understand is that Genesis is foundational for understanding who God is. The book of Genesis begins with God. Doesn't begin with us. Begins with God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God is the first subject and the first to act. When the beginning began, God already was. While the creation had a definite beginning, God did not. Psalm 90 in verse 2 says, "Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God never had a beginning. He is alone, eternal, the uncreated, infinite being, who is therefore infinitely superior to all else that is. This is the God of the book of Genesis. This is the God of the Bible. A God who is separate from and over his creation. The book of Genesis is, then, about God. God the Creator. God revealing his will for his creation. God in holy and just judgment, cursing his creation because of obedience. God in mercy and grace, promising and providing all that is necessary for full restoration. God is the main character of the book of Genesis. Indeed, God is the main character of the Bible. The Bible is not fundamentally and centrally a story about us. We sometimes want it to be. We want the Bible to be about us. We want to open its pages and find ourselves on every page, the hero of every story, insights into ourselves, as though the Bible were a mirror, merely reflecting the image of who we are. But that is not the Bible storyline. We aren't the hero. God is. We aren't the central feature. God is. The Bible storyline and Genesis' storyline is the story of God. His glory, His character, His holiness, His promises, His mercy and love, His salvation. Genesis helps us foundationally to understand this God, the God who made us, the God we are accountable to. Secondly, Genesis is foundational for understanding who Jesus Christ is. You can't read Genesis 1:1 without immediately thinking of John 1:1. So turn with me to John chapter 1. John 1 is the Genesis 1 of the New Testament. John 1:1. Verse 1 through 4 of John 1. In the beginning, you hear it? In the beginning, that's not there by mistake. Very intentional. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. In the beginning, there it is, Genesis 1:1, a direct tie. And there in the beginning is the one who John calls the Word. From the context in John's Gospel, it's a clear reference to the Son of God, the Messiah, Jesus. So there in the beginning, right there with God the Father, is God the Son, the Word, the eternal Word. And indeed, John says, the Word was God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, all present together in eternity past. All present together in the beginning at the moment of creation. Paul goes even further in helping us to understand Christ's role in creation. In the beginning. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 16. Colossians 1:16. Great statement about who Jesus is. For by Him, that is Jesus, Colossians 1:16. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. So much is stated here about Jesus and his relationship to the creation. The Son of God is the creator. The Son of God is the agent who brought about the worlds into existence simply by speaking them into existence. All things that were created, both in heaven and on earth, it encompasses everything. All things have been created through him and for him. That is, they serve his purposes. They are there for him. He is before all things. He takes precedence over all that he created. And in him, all things hold together. He sustains the creation. You cannot read Genesis 1:1 without thinking of the role of the Son of God in the creation story. The central role of the Son of God in the creation of all things. Hebrews 1:2 says that God in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. You can't study the creation of the world without studying the person of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus is not just a great teacher. Jesus is not just a wonderful moral example. He is God. God who created all things and to whom we, as his creatures, are eternally accountable. Jesus, the creator of all things, is also the seed promised who would bring about the forgiveness of sin and bring an end to the curse through his own self-sacrifice as a spotless lamb. Genesis helps us, therefore, to rightly understand Jesus Christ as our creator and our redeemer. Thirdly, Genesis is foundational for understanding the gospel. See, the gospel's seeds are all present in Genesis. That's why I'm calling this series, this book series, Gospel Foundations. It's all there. Without the book of Genesis, one can't really understand the truth of the gospel, the depth of it, how far back our need goes, just how deep our need is without understanding the book of Genesis. It's important for our personal understanding of the gospel. It's important for our communication of the gospel. What did the Apostle Paul do when he was seeking to explain the gospel to a group of Gentiles who had no real understanding of the Bible? There's a great example of this in Acts chapter 17, so I want you to turn there. Acts chapter 17. Paul is in Athens. He's walking around. He's by himself. He realizes that all these people are unbelievers. He has a heart for them. So Paul, Acts 17, verse 22. Verse 22, Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. Excuse me. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. Now look what Paul does in his evangelism. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Where does Paul go? He goes back to the creation of the world. He goes back to our common origin. He goes back to our common condition as being creatures made by the Creator God. The God who made the world and all things in it. He isn't served by human hands as though he needed anything. Since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things, he not only created you, but he continues to sustain you. He orders the circumstances of your life. Verse 26, he made from one man. Who's he talking about there? Adam. A historical Adam. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. This is all Genesis. This is all our story. This is the ultimate backstory. Verse 27. Having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. How hopeful is that? He's a creator God. He's not like the deists say who wound the clock and stepped back, but he is intimately involved in his creation. He's not far from any of us. He's intimately acquainted with all our ways. Verse 28, for in him we live and move and exist. As even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he's fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Paul, in seeking to share the truth of the gospel, doesn't begin with God has a wonderful plan for your life. He takes them back to where it all began. He takes them back to their accountability. He takes them back to the fact that they are creatures made by a God who cares about them, who orders the circumstances of their lives, who has even gone so far as to offer his own son as a sacrifice for them, that they might be redeemed. Genesis helps us to understand the gospel better, both for ourselves and those who need to hear it. Genesis provides the ultimate backstory for the gospel. It provides the backdrop upon which the gospel can be more thoroughly and biblically explained. Fourthly and finally, Genesis is foundational for understanding our world, ourselves, and where all things are headed. Genesis, the book of Genesis, provides us with a great frame of reference for understanding and seeing the world as it really is. Genesis provides us with what is actually, I believe, a very credible storyline. One that coincides with the reality we all see around us. You see, we are not just masses of molecules originating from vast amounts of time and chance, spinning around on a mound of dirt, hurtling through space. whose lives are inconsequential, unconnected, and for whom there is absolutely no meaning or value in the universe. That is what science offers us. That is the meaning in life that science, and by science I'm using that to speak of scientific naturalism that excludes God as a possibility. When the secular atheistic world talks about beauty or value or hope or purpose or morality, they're actually borrowing from our worldview. They're borrowing from our story. They want the benefits of our story without the accountability. It's hard to argue for beauty or value or hope or purpose or morality from the basis of scientific naturalism. With tongue in cheek, comedian Steve Martin recently wrote and performed a song called "Atheists Don't Have No Songs." It's a good one. It goes like this. I won't sing it. You can look it up on YouTube. He says this: Christians have their hymns and pages, Hava Nagilas for the Jews. Baptists have the Rock of Ages. Atheists just sing the blues. Romantics play Clair de Lune. Born again sing He is Risen. But no one ever wrote a tune for godless existentialism. For atheists, there's no good news. They'll never sing a song of faith. In their songs, they have a rule. The he is always lowercase. The he is always lowercase. The person who rejects God as their creator has actually rejected their own story, their own purpose, their own true reason for being. Paul explained this as the case in Romans chapter 1. Final place I'll have you turn, Romans chapter 1. What happens when we reject God as our creator? When we throw off His authority in our lives? Paul explains. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. For since the creation of the world, Genesis, since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. Being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Verse 21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. The book of Genesis helps us to understand our world. With all of its sin, and all of its disease, and all of its division, and all of its death, We can explain this. We have answers for this. Not because we've arrived at the answers on our own, but because God has revealed the answers to us. We know where all this came from. The book of Genesis helps us to understand ourselves as created beings, as created in God's image, and therefore separate from the rest of creation, marked as special, with purpose and meaning and value inherent. The book of Genesis helps us to understand that though we are created in God's image, we have been marred by sin and the fall, and we are in desperate need of God's help and salvation. And the book of Genesis helps us to understand as well where all things are headed. That God has promised, has covenanted, and will one day restore His creation to its original design. He will make all things new. The only question really that remains is this: am I living in light of the realities that Genesis presents? Or, professing to be wise, have I actually become a fool and denied my very own existence, origin, purpose, and future? Am I living in light of the realities that Genesis presents? That God is my creator? That I have sinfully rebelled against Him? That my sin results in death and judgment? But God has sent the promised seed, His own Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem me from sin's curse. Am I living in light of the realities that Genesis presents? This is where the book of Genesis leads us. It leads us to God Himself as our only hope of salvation. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank You for this great book, and we are excited to begin a study of it. There's so much for us here, so much that is needed, so much in our own day and time that is being forsaken. So let us go back to the foundations. Let us go back to the beginning. Let's go back and see this ultimate backstory that helps us to understand ourselves, our world, our future, and the God who made us. And in the process, Lord, draw our hearts closer to You. Cause us to love You and revere You and respect You and worship You in deeper and more meaningful ways. Help us to live not a life of folly and foolishness, but a life of wisdom. A life of wisdom that takes into account the way things really are, as revealed in Your Word. Lord, may we not seek for and strive the acceptance and the acclaim and the respect of the world. But may we seek to only and ever glorify You by rightly understanding Your Word, rightly applying it to our lives, and rightly honoring You in worship, love, and praise. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.